Morning, church. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 43. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And it reads, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see those who are here with us this morning. Good to see those who are members, but also especially good to see those who may be visiting with us. We're delighted to have you in our midst, and we hope that your stay with us will be profitable for you. We always like to remind our visitors, if you have any questions regarding anything you hear, preach from this pulpit, or anything that you see being practiced here, you have a right to ask that question and to see that we have Bible authority for everything we do and practice, because we believe that that is something that God expects, and we want to make sure we're following that which is right. So we're delighted to have you. We always have an invitation song at the end of our preaching inviting you to come and to obey Jesus. So at that time, if you need to come and give your life to Christ, we certainly invite you to do so. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. When Jesus was crucified on that cross, there were two others who were crucified with him. And I believe some great lessons can be derived from all three. The two on each side of Jesus were criminals. They were robbers. They were those who were likely involved in the insurrection. And as such, they were doing things that was not right according to the law, and therefore find themselves in a very difficult situation. Situation where they are now being condemned to death. But between those two thieves hung the sinless Son of God, who was hanging there being condemned as a criminal because of people just like those two thieves. I mean, when you think about those two thieves who are hanging there based on their sins and based on their actions, they are condemned to death, and here Jesus is hanging right in the middle of them, and he is hanging there because of people like them. But not only them, but for all men, Jesus is hanging there for all the sins of the whole world. He is there to do them good, but he's also there to do those who are actually putting him to death good. He's there to do good to those who had lied on him, those who were trying to trap him in his speech, those who had beat him the night before, and those who had railed on him, and those who were presently mocking him. Jesus would even cry out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus is there to save sinners who need a savior. But I want to examine the request made by both of those men while they hung on the cross. And I want to also examine the Lord's response to those two criminals. I've entitled this sermon this morning, "Salvation at the Cross." Salvation at the cross. I want you to notice the first thief's request, because both of these individuals requested of Jesus salvation. And if you'll notice the first thief's request in Luke chapter 23 in the verses number 39, let's read that again, Brother Craig.
"And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.'"
Now you notice that he also requested salvation. And maybe sometimes that's missed. But I just want you to know that both of those thieves that was hanging on each side of Jesus both wanted salvation. Now this thief asked for salvation, but he asked for what I would describe as a temporary physical salvation. And it's like so many today who desire of Jesus nothing more than a temporary fix to that which is ailing me presently. It is riddled with doubt and disbelief and is consistent with the one who requested it. He says, if thou be the Son of God. You see, already he doubts whether or not he is the Son of God. And the only way we're going to prove it is based on what you're going to do for me. I need to be able to see what you're going to do for me. And doesn't that sound familiar? You see, sometimes people want to tell you how good the Lord is, and it's good because. Because of what? Because of what he did for me. Well, I submit to you that Jesus is not good because of what he did for you. He's just good. And if you try to prove his goodness based on what he did for you, which is why we don't testify, you'll do more damage in testifying than you would good. Because if you try to prove the goodness of God or the goodness of Jesus based on your testifying, my friend, there is someone else who can say he didn't do it for me. Amen. Well, I know he's good because this happened and the Lord did this. And then there's another person over here saying, well, why didn't he do it for me? And if he's good because of that, then I guess he has to be bad because of that. But God doesn't need you to testify to his goodness. He's good without your testimony. And he's always good, has always been good, will always be good. And his goodness is good even when the worst things happen to you in life, he is still good. And when you die and leave this life, he's still going to be good. And if you die and go to a devil's hell, he's still going to be good. He's always good, my friends. And so sometimes we can't prove God's goodness based on what happens to us. But that's what this thief is trying to do. And it sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? What he is saying is, if thou be the Son of God, see, it's already riddled with doubt and disbelief. But if you be the Son of God, save us and yourself. The man didn't even know what he was asking. He didn't realize what he was asking. But how will you know if he's the Son of God? Well, I'll believe you if you fix my health. You see, that's what people do today. Oh, I want to be saved. And if you're the Son of God, save me. Well, I know if you're the Son of God because you fixed my health. And some folks, I know if it's truly you. I know, I'll believe in you if you fix my wealth. I believe in you if you fix my problem. I believe in you if you fix and remove my troubles. I believe in you if you get me out of this situation that I got myself into. Here's that thief crying out to Jesus, and I believe in you if you take me off of this cross. You know what's interesting is he asked to be delivered from the cross, but he didn't ask to be delivered from his sins. Many people desire to be delivered from their situation, but not from the sin that created the situation. You see, we want the temporary fix. The reason men have to die is because of sin. That's why men die. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5 and verse number 12. You see, the reason we have to die physically is because sin entered into the world. And sin is what caused death. And that's why God told them at the very beginning that you can eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now physical death is coming to the world as a result of sin. And so, my friends, when we get sick and when we get to the point where we're going to die and we get all these diseases and ailments, what it should remind us of is sin. Sin got us in this condition. Sin got us in this situation. Sin is going to see us leave this life. We're dying because sin entered into the world. And so when the man is asking Jesus to save me, he should have been asking Jesus to save him from the sin that got him into the situation he's in presently. You hanging on that cross because of sin. But he didn't ask to be delivered from his sin. He asked to be delivered from that cross. He wanted physical salvation. What do you think that unrepentant thief would have done if Jesus had saved him physically and taken him off the cross? What do you think he would have done? You afraid to say it? Young ladies, You want a good man?
Amen.
Then write to some in the prison system. Those fellas is going to be locked up for the next decade. Write to them, befriend them, send letters back and forth, and you're going to get some of the best poetry you ever heard. But when he gets out, don't expect to keep getting that kind of poetry. But while he's locked up, he'll flower you with the greatest poetry. He'll be the sweetest man in the world. But when he gets out, guess what? Some of those old habits that got him in there in the first place, if he has not truly, if he has not truly repented himself and turned from those things, he's going to come right back out doing the same thing. That's why we have so many repeat offenders. You see, if Jesus takes this man off the cross, he's not repenting. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to go right back to the life he was living before he got on the cross. He was telling Jesus that my belief in you is conditional. It's based on what you can do for me presently. What we see here is a human life ending in a moral wreck. And you know, I don't know if people was paying attention to what Jesus was preaching, but you know, it's like so many other things, and especially when you think about preaching even in this day and age. Sometimes, as we talked before, Paul was writing to the church and to those Christians who were trying to fall away, and he was writing to them in Hebrews 5, verse number 11, and he says that, you know what? I've been writing some things to you, and I have many things to say unto you, and some things that's hard to be uttered. He says, see, ye are dull of hearing. And we talked about that dull of hearing means that basically their senses were dull, that all of the exhortations and all the things that Paul had preached to them, they had kind of let them go by the wayside. They really weren't paying attention. They were lazy and slothful and dull in their hearing. And as a result of that, they didn't keep up with the teaching. They didn't keep up with the exhortations. They didn't keep up with the warnings. They didn't apply the things to their character. And you know, people come into the church just like this, and you can preach and you can preach and you can preach, but some folk will never be affected by the preaching of the gospel. For some folks, it will never make the impact that it needs to make. For some folks, they will never internalize it and examine self. They'll look to their neighbor, but they won't look at self and become better through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said that was many of the problems of the people that he was writing to, which is why they were becoming apostate from Christ. And so now what I'm saying is this. If you take this thief and he comes off the cross, he's going to go back and revert back. And therefore, we see a life that is just basically about to be destroyed. A soul that is going to be destroyed. And Jesus has been preaching, but I wonder if folk were listening. I wonder whether they're listening to that great Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the destruction of souls in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And notice, and many there be which go in thereat. That word destruction is apaleo. That word means ruin, loss, perdition. So Jesus had been saying that souls were going to be destroyed. They were going to be ruined. They were going to be lost. They were going to end up in endless ruin and perdition, destruction. Jesus was saying that. And now we have an individual that's right on the cross next to Jesus, and he's asking for salvation, but he's only asking for the temporary kind. He's only asking for the physical kind. He only wants you to change my present situation. And I tell you, my friends, that's a whole lot of folks. Sad to say, but a lot of folks are walking to a church, and the reason they walked into church is because something wrong with their physical lives. Something is wrong with them, with their physical lives. Something is wrong with their situations. There's a whole lot of things going on. They can't get a handle on it. It's working on them. It's messing with them. It's messing them up. And they come in here and say, I'm going to try Jesus. My friends, listen, you try to get a temporary fix, you done come to the wrong place. Amen. Come to the wrong place. Jesus may not fix your temporary situation, and he doesn't have to. In Matthew chapter 7 again, if you drop down to verse number 27, he was talking about those who would build on his word, who would build their lives on his word. Some are going to build like those who build on the rock.
the rock solid foundation of the teaching of Jesus Christ. You can build your life on it and you can bank on it, my friends. That way, when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow, it'll beat upon that house and that house will stand. Why? Because it's founded upon a rock. But those who found that, who will build their houses on the sand, when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow, Jesus said that house fell. And great was the fall of it. While Jesus is right there on that cross, there is a thief right next to him that is about to destroy himself. His house is about to be destroyed. His life is about to be ruined. His soul is about to be destroyed, destruction, ruin, loss, and in perdition in just the next hour or so. That man is going into eternity.
Jesus had been preaching it, and now we see an example of it. We see a human life ending in destruction, in ruin, in loss, in plain view of the cross. You can be close and lose. How much closer could one be to Jesus? God is on that cross next to you, and the only thing you want is a temporary fix. Let me tell you the problem with the request of the first thief. And it's the same problem with all who are just like this thief. The request does not match his mission. The request does not match his mission. You see, Jesus healed a lot of folks while he was here, but he did not heal everyone. People continued to be sick. People continued to be stricken with diseases and various maladies. They continued that while Jesus was here. But that wasn't his mission, to remove sickness and disease from the world. And therefore, it continued while he was here. It continued when he left here. It continues to this day. Why? Because that wasn't his mission. And so if all you want is a temporary fix from your ailing problems and your different maladies and things like that, my friends, then you might keep those, if that's what you're looking for. Jesus, while he was here, raised some dead folk. But he didn't raise everyone. People continued to die. And you know, John died. John the Baptist died. The baptizer. He died while Jesus was on earth. You know, think about how great this man was. Jesus testified to John's greatness. Look at me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus testified to John's greatness. And I want you to appreciate this, because there John is. If Jesus was going to raise anybody, he should have raised John, right? One would think he could raise John because of who John was, how important John was. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, notice Jesus testified to how great John truly was.
Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women,
there
have not risen a greater than John the Baptist.
There has not risen a greater than John the Baptist.
Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Jesus is telling us that John was greater than every Old Testament prophet. All those prophets that had risen, and yet there was none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because all of those Old Testament prophets proclaimed Jesus was coming. But of all of those prophets, John proclaimed that Jesus is here. And John could look, John chapter 1:29, it says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. They may have proclaimed that Jesus was on his way, but John, when he came as a prophet, he proclaimed Jesus is here. And the kingdom is right here. It's close. And Jesus said, of everyone born of woman, none of them was greater than John the Baptist. But he says, but he that is at least in the kingdom of heaven. Think about Paul and Peter, John and James. Think about men like Philip. Think about all of the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets and the New Testament preachers and teachers. And he says the least of them is greater than John. Why? Because they are proclaiming that Jesus has come, and that he has died, and that he has been glorified, and that repentance and remission of sins is proclaimed in his name through his blood. John didn't even get to do that. So the least of those who will proclaim in the name of Jesus is greater in the kingdom, because Jesus has opened the door into salvation, blood reaching back, present and in the future, and those preachers would be able to proclaim it. Jesus says this man was great. This was a cousin to Jesus. Old Testament prophets prophesied of John that he was coming. He was going to be a forerunner. He was going to be the one who was going to make things straight and prepare things for Jesus Christ. Greatest of all those prophets. And here John is. He dies while Jesus is there. And my friends, Jesus didn't raise John. Why? Greater man as he was. Because that wasn't his mission. His mission was not to stop death. It was not to stop people from dying. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 26. Because Jesus allowed a woman to anoint his body with some precious and costly oil that, according to the disciples, could have been utilized in a better way. That could have been sold and given to the poor, is what they said. And we find out that Judas was the one who said that, and that he was the keeper of the bag, and then we find out he was stealing. He was a thief. And so basically Judas was really saying, if you wasted that oil, and I needed that in the sack so I could have dipped a little bit. But he hid it under disguise that we could give this to the poor. It could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, listen how Jesus responds to that in Matthew chapter 26. But basically, give me verse number 11.
For ye have the poor always.
Wait, and listen, did you hear what Jesus says? You could have sold this and given it to the poor, but Jesus says you have the poor always with you. Are they still with us to this day?
Yes.
Depending on who you're talking about, some of us might be them. Depending on who you're talking to. Got a relative, isn't it, Craig? Depends on who you're talking to. But I guarantee you, every time you run up a corner, a certain corner of block, somebody's standing out there asking for something. He says, the poor you have with you always. Question, why didn't Jesus just remove poverty? Lord, you can stop poverty. You can end poverty. And you know, you think about the fight against poverty. They never going to fight. They're never going to end it. It's not going to happen. And Jesus proclaimed, you will always have the poor with you. In context, that means, my friends, what she's done for me is good and it's fine, because you will always have poor people with you, and so therefore you'll have many opportunities to do them good. So don't worry about it. Don't think of this as being a waste. She's done a good thing on me. But when you think about the poor, that's good, because you'll have many opportunities to take care of the poor. But don't get after this woman for what she's done for me. Jesus didn't prevent poverty. He didn't eradicate it. Why? That wasn't his mission. The thief wanted Jesus to do a temporary fix of his situation. But there's a whole lot of temporary fixes that Jesus didn't do while he was here on earth. Jesus may have raised some people, but he left a whole lot of folks in the grave. Yes. And folk kept dying. John was one of them that Jesus didn't go raise. He raised Lazarus, but he did not raise John. And Jesus healed a lot of folks, but there was a whole lot of folk that were still sick. And a whole lot of folks that didn't get healed while Jesus was on earth. But Jesus didn't come to stop sickness and diseases and all those kind of things. Jesus didn't come to stop and prevent death and all those kind of things. Jesus didn't come to eradicate people from being poor and all those kind of things. What Jesus did come to do, that thief didn't ask. So how did Jesus respond to the request of that first thief? He didn't.
He did. He did not respond. And he did not honor the request. Had Jesus taken that man off that cross and took himself off the cross as he asked, that man and his request and Jesus' response to it would have doomed humanity. I submit to you that you and I would not be here now doing what we're doing if Jesus had to come off that cross with that individual. Thank God Jesus didn't honor that request. The second thief, he requested salvation. But his salvation, his request was of an eternal spiritual nature. Look at Luke 23 and look at verse number 42.
And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He is asking for salvation in the future. He recognizes justice in his own case. That justice is being done because we are being put to death for our crimes. Read for me verse number 41.
And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.
So he recognized justice on his own behalf. I tell you what, that's some repentance for you, isn't it? That he looks at his situation, when the last time you did that, and say, I got what's coming to me. When you were a child and you got a spanking, we don't really call them spankings, but you understand what I'm saying. But when you received a spanking, whipping, beating, whatever you called it, when did you say, you know what, I got just what was coming to me? And what was kind of our nature? It was kind of in our nature to try to get out of what we knew we deserved to have coming to us. So we would rather get out of it. I know I did it, but you don't have to punish me. And sometimes you didn't always get a spanking or a whipping or whatever. Sometimes what you end up getting was a punishment. And we turned our nose up to the punishment, even though the punishment fit the crime. You see, you grow up that way and you never learn to accept responsibility for your actions. And that sometimes justice is being served in your case. That's a training ground to help us to maturity so that when the parents release us and now we're standing as adults on our own and we're standing before God, we have to say that's just. We have to be able to agree with God's justice. It's what we have to do. But we learn that from children. But those children who fight and who fuss and who kick and who scream, and they always are in fight and contest with their parents because they know they've done wrong and they don't want to receive the punishment. They don't grow up and be the kind of citizens that God can appreciate. They fail. And chances are, they're not going to do well when they get here either. See, repentance in actuality becomes a very difficult thing to do. People can say they repent all they want, but it might be more like reporting as opposed to repenting. But this thief, hanging on that cross, repented because he understood while he's hanging there getting ready to die, he says, we deserve. We had this coming for our crimes. This is justice. But at the same time, he recognized justice in his own case and in the case of the other thief. He also recognized injustice in Christ's situation. But this man has done nothing amiss. Jesus, he says, is innocent. You know, they crucified Jesus between those two thieves because they wanted to show that Jesus was one of them. That was their hope. That was what they were trying to accomplish. Jesus is one of those thieves. But you know, this thief was smarter and wiser than those who actually crucified Jesus and those who actually tried him, because he had sense enough to know that this man was innocent and had done nothing worthy of his condemnation. Which brings me to this.
Consider the faith, how strong a faith this man had in Christ. I want you to think about it for a moment. You're on a cross dying. And who knows, within an hour, you'll be dead. There's another thief that was likely with you. They were likely partners in this. And probably some commentators say that they were likely a part of that faction that Barabbas was leading, the insurrection and all those things, had began to rob and folks. You know, it's kind of like when we get the protesting in the streets for something that was done. You know, you feel like an injustice has been done, and then you go and protest in the streets. But why is it that when we protest, we got to become criminals at the same time? Why we got to start breaking in stores and taking stuff out? Wait, I'm protesting an injustice, but then I become an evildoer in my protest. Well, see, that's these individuals. It'd be like the looting we saw out there with the Rodney King situation. You know, we're protesting, an injustice has been done, and now we become evil and take advantage of it, and we do the wrong thing in our protest. So we become evildoers. They may be protesting the government, but now they become evildoers in their protest, and now they're hanging on a cross, and one thief says, Jesus wasn't part of this. We know he didn't have anything to do with any of these things. We know this man is innocent. But we are suffering justly for our crimes. A faith in Jesus that is incredible, because you have one dying man looking to another dying man and asking for salvation. And he reproved the other thief who was railing at Jesus and says, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? In other words, you are condemned to die just as he is, and you're going to rail on a dying man when you also are dying? He's in the same condemnation, but not for the same reason. That thief understood that. Here Christ was now in the depths of disgrace, deserted by his own disciples, rejected by those of his own nation, suffering as a pretender, and receiving no deliverance from God. And that man in this point with Jesus makes the request, not as the other thief to be saved from the cross, but whether he knew it or not, he was asking to be saved by the cross. The request that is made pertains to the future. He asked to be remembered. Lord, remember me. You think this man understands that life is not ending with his death? You better believe he does. Lord, remember me. That man is dying too, but Lord, remember me. Why? He was looking for a future kingdom to be established. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he asked to be a part of that kingdom. He surely believes that Jesus is to be the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, and that he will have power beyond the grave in the next life. Question to you this morning is, which thief are you? Well, Brother Disbeek, I'm not a thief. Kind of like saying, which sinner are you? Which thief are you? If you're hanging on that cross with Jesus, do you want your temporary stuff taken care of? Because I'm going to tell you something. That man was unrepentant while he was hanging on that cross. Had Jesus fixed him, had Jesus fixed his ailing situation, had Jesus taken him off the cross and said, okay, go your way, you're free, you know what that man would have done? He would have gone out there doing the same stuff that he was doing before, and eventually he would have died again. Eternal ruin. You coming to Jesus because you want him to fix your problems? You coming to Jesus because you want him to fix your situation? You coming to Jesus because you just want him to change things? You want him to kind of help you overcome some of the situations you've got yourself into? Or you coming to Jesus for the very purpose of his mission, that is to heal your sin sick soul? You see, if you get that taken care of, that might help you with some of those other situations. Why? You might start making better decisions.
you now have a relationship with him in Christ, and you be able to pray to him. And at that point in time, you also might change your mindset in reference to some of those things. You see, Paul was the one who wanted his thorn removed, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And now Paul was able to look at that thorn differently. Jesus didn't have to remove the thorn for him to be who he is. You see, sometimes our problems might be what they are, but they only that way because of the way we see them. Jesus has enough grace and enough strength and enough power that he can have you looking at that thing in a whole different way so that you can actually glory in your infirmity. And you can actually recognize that it's good, just like we do when we grow to maturity and our parents, them spankings that we didn't want. At some point we grow to maturity, we look back and we say, thank you. I appreciate it. I know now, I didn't know it as a child, but I know now you loved me. I know now why you were so hard on me. I know now why you spanked me. I know now why you punished me. And I'm so glad and I'm so thankful that you didn't let me go of my own device, of my own wisdom, and ruin myself, but I surely would have. And how many of us would be in that situation if we didn't have loving parents that spanked us and whipped us and kept us on the right track until we got to maturity, we could make those decisions for ourselves. But let us ask the question, and we would say, remove it. And it would be to our ruin. Thank God he doesn't remove our problems. Thank God he doesn't remove our challenges. Thank God he doesn't remove people dying and sickness and stuff like that, because the best of us come out in those situations. Let a person die, and a person you haven't talked to in 6 months, all of a sudden you're the nicest person in the world. Calling them, seeing if they need anything, carrying them food. Well, what would happen when those things were moved out of the world and everybody had no problems and there was no poverty and there was no sickness, there was no disease? Number one, why would you ever want to leave this place? But God says, I got it in another life. And if you have enough of that stuff here, it'll help you to get better and also prepare you to look forward to something that's greater than this life where you won't have to worry about any of that anymore. If you're here this morning, you want to be saved, you just have to determine which salvation you want. You want him to fix the temporary stuff, and you don't want much. But if you want him to fix your sin-sick soul, you come to the right place. Just come to Jesus this morning, believing in him, repenting of your sins, ascending him to the cross, confessing him with the mouth unto salvation, and being baptized so he can wash away your sins, cleanse you, add you to his body, to the church. Then you be faithful to him with all of your sicknesses, with all of your challenges, with all of your diseases, with everything else. And even in dying, be faithful to him, and you will be in a blessed situation. And if you stay here later, I'm going to show you the man in the middle. We haven't even gotten to the man in the middle. We got to get to the man in the middle. Because the man in the middle. I done told you about the two thieves, what they requested, but now I got to tell you about the man in the middle. So you have to stay around for that. Sadly, some of y'all going to be gone. But you're here now, and you can come and be saved. Salvation was at the cross, and salvation is still here today in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is come as we stand and as we sing.
There's not a friend like the